You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
The scripture reading is in Daniel chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. Please turn there with me. Starting in verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into this hand till the time and times of the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it till the end. And in the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed into me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Father God, now we ask your reading to the blessing of this holy word, for in Christ's name we pray, in name we ask it. Amen.
All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for, again, this opportunity to meet together here, Lord, in a place where we can open the scriptures without persecution. Lord, we can read and understand as the word of God is preserved in our own mother tongue. We thank thee, our Father, for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The apocalypse, the apocalypsis. This is the Greek word which really means the unveiling. And the unveiling, of course, has happened. And yet we find in here things which will only become very, very much more clearer as we get closer to the events. And we're in Revelation 13, and 13 is the number of rebellion. And man, is it appropriate to be number 13? Because here we have the two beasts coming, one out of the sea and one out of the land. And there's a lot of material in here which we need to unravel, and there are some serious connections throughout the Bible, but especially into the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And last time we were discussing some of the ideas that I'm looking at. Remember, we went into the book of Revelation basically because we were studying man, his nature, and his destiny, and we realized that there's so much in the book of Revelation about this topic that we need to study it. So there's issues that are coming up. Things to do with, for example, this idea of captivity, where it says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I was never happy with the traditional interpretation of this, and the reason why I felt very uncomfortable with it was because it seemed to be out of place from the context of this particular passage, which is all about unity, the unity which the Spirit had made. And the traditional teaching was that where it says here, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Basically, what their traditional belief was, and was actually conveyed to me, was that somewhere in the earth there was this place called Hades, which was divided, and there was this place, Abraham's bosom, and then over on the other side was the place of torments. And that this verse here basically meant that this half of Hades was removed, and when he ascended up on high, he led this captivity captive. That was the traditional teaching of this. Okay, so traditional teaching tells us something like this. But we've already looked at this thing in the scriptures, and we have examined this in context and spent quite a bit of time looking at what's going on with this and how Christ used this in its context. And we've really looked at this and seen, well, the idea that you would take the doctrine of the Pharisees and put it on to us today as being truth, it seems to be a bit stretched. And if you correctly interpret this, all that Jesus is doing in Luke 16 is using their doctrine against them. Essentially, he's not saying it's true, he's simply using their doctrine against them, because they would believe, because they were living in such a
beautiful life, and everything was coming to them, that means they had God's favor. And those people that didn't get all these good things in life, well, that was evidence that they were not in God's favor. And what Jesus is doing is taking their own doctrine and twisting it around so that when they die, they end up in torments. And when the beggar dies, he ends up in Abraham's bosom. So that nonetheless, the tradition is taking Luke 16 as being straight out, hard, fast, true doctrine about the intermediate state. And so they often will use this passage here to teach this kind of doctrine. But if you look at the context of Ephesians 4, it's about this idea of the unity which the Spirit has made. And the commandment here is to keep the unity, to keep it. And we are one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You know, that unity. But when you look at that unity and you think about where this verse comes from, it actually has... There are a few links in Paul's prison books to the Old Testament, but this is one of them. This is one where there is a link. And if you look at this expression of captivity, captive, you find it in all sorts of different contexts. For example, in Judges 5:12, the top one, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Binoam. And lead thy captivity captive. That is, you know, make free. Make free. And if you go down into Psalm 68:18, it says this: thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Oh, now you can see where Paul's getting this, right? It's quite clear where he's getting this from. Yea, now look what it says. And this is the hint of something deeper going on. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. For the rebellious also. Now, here we have an interesting context. For the rebellious also. Because in Ephesians 4, where the unity is to be kept, it's already been made, and now... you are to keep this. Paul says in Ephesians 4, let's go just back there, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You see there that the Lord had accomplished something for us at the cross where captivity had been led captive. Now, the angels... We're not all righteous. Some of the angels fell. They fell away. And they would be very interested in causing human beings to worship them or give them some sort of place in within the worship that's going on. The chief of which, Satan, is that's number one with him. Worship. He wants worship. Right? And his followers also would be involved with trying to bring people away, taking them away from this unity that we find in Ephesians. So there is a context here, which I find very fascinating. In Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000. What I'm doing here is I'm backing up on Psalm 68 to show you that, in fact, there is a context of angels here, which makes it even more fascinating. Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from me. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. You see, this unity that God had made, especially revealed to us in this age, and especially one of our great commands that are given to us is to keep this unity. Well, no doubt some of these rebellious angels are putting themselves into a place of trying to take people away from this and receive worship and directing worship to their master. And Paul is reminding us that when Christ ascended, he led captivity captive.
Meaning he's made it possible for us to keep this unity. He's made it possible. Don't be deceived. So that's kind of interesting. And when you read in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Well, that captivity captive has its context in Sinai with the giving of the law. And you notice angels are involved with this. God obviously in some way used the giving of the law in order to put the angels in order as well. Some sort of ordering was done there as well. And it's not on the surface. It's something that's going on that you can just see by connections. It's not a clear doctrine. But you can see that something's going on there with the angels. Look at this one. This is Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Bam! The angels copped it. Angels were put in order. When they went away from it, when they went away from the law that God gave to them, then there was certainly a just recompense. How shall we escape? Talking to the Hebrews. Using what happened to the angels as an example. The angels were not all obedient. Some of them were disobedient. Those that were disobedient would no doubt want to take people away from the observing of the unity that Paul mentions in Ephesians 4. So, led captivity captive, what does it mean? It simply means we were put into a place where we do not have to be led astray by the angels or their emissaries. So I think this is interesting. And then we looked at this other idea of resurrection. And we discussed the idea that, you know, for example, here in Psalm 68:13-14, and Isaiah 26:13-14, it says this in verse 13, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Now there's two things I want to point out here, which I think is kind of interesting. These lords, these disobedient lords, will not be given a resurrection. They do not rise. They have no resurrection. And then it says, therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them. Isn't it interesting? Destruction, perishing, you see? And made all their memory to perish. Not only is their memory perished, but it says, and hast visited and destroyed them. They are destroyed. They will not have a resurrection. To me, it's kind of an interesting thing. It fits very well with what we've been discussing about man, his nature, and his destiny, and the fact that it would seem that not everyone gets a resurrection. And over here, we were discussing also this idea in John 5:29, where it says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And many people will take this passage to teach that every single person, every human being, would gain a resurrection. That is, either a resurrection of life, and those that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. Well, I don't know about you, but if you go down a little bit further into Revelation 20 and verse 5, which I've put into that box, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And the next verse, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This has context to the millennial reign. This is quite specific to a group of people with specific promises which are not ours. And so when I see in verse 5, but the rest of the dead, that means there is a dead, a group, and then there's the rest of that same group. And there's no reason why we should say, well, that's us. You know, that applies to us, or the age in which we live. It seems like this is a very specific group. So we shall dig deeper into this as we get closer to it. But I'm just pointing out that the research so far is showing that not everyone gets a resurrection, which would mean that that verse in John about the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation must be now very carefully put into its context. We have been looking at Daniel 7 because there is an overlap with Revelation 13, big time. And we need to look at that. Revelation 13, let's go there and just remind ourselves of some of the material in here. And I think it's a really great passage. It says this in Revelation 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." What is blasphemy? It really means to make waste and to make void and to make empty. So that's basically what it means, to make empty. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Oh, look at that. We've got this bear here, we've got a leopard, and we've got this lion. Three animals. "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." The dragon, the devil, gives him this great place. "And it says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, what is interesting here is the nature of the language. What is the beast? What is the head of the beast? There's a whole lot of stuff going on, and there's these animals. If you go across to verse 14 of chapter 13 of Revelation, in verse 14 it says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." Okay. So what you have here is in verse 1, you see a beast rise out of the sea. Verse 11, you see this beast arising out of the earth. Two beasts. There are two beasts mentioned in Revelation 13. What are they? How are they different? What are they doing? When does all this come about? The main thing I want to look at is the nature of the language. The language is very interesting. So we got these two beasts. You can see that that's certainly true. Later on, we'll look at this idea of the book of life. That the book of life is mentioned in Philippians as well, but it's certainly heavily used throughout the book of Revelation. Now, let's go back to Daniel. I want you to now just look with me at the book of Daniel and see whether we can discover a few truths here. Let's not rush it, because Daniel has so much that's going to help us interpret what's going on in Revelation 13. So we want to get as much as we can out of Daniel. So Daniel 7, it says this, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters." Now it's interesting how he ends up. If you go to verse 28, it says this, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much trouble me, and my countenance changed me, but I kept the matter in my heart." "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations troubled me, much troubled me, and my countenance, his face, it changed." Well, that's interesting. But as you go through this chapter, in verse 2 it says, "Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." Well, this great sea is kind of a difficulty in some ways. So we've read here about the sea, and in verse 3, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." You notice it says four great beasts, and they came up from the sea. But if you look over, see, what happens is Daniel gets helped in the interpretation of his dream. He doesn't understand it, but within the dream, someone comes and helps him out with the dream that he's having. So it's a pretty complicated situation here. You have a dream, which you don't understand, then someone in the dream comes and explains the dream to you. I won't mention it. I've been having all sorts of dreams recently. It says this in verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Okay, here comes the interpretation. Don't have to guess about the interpretation. Well, that's nice. Because as a Bible reader, we want to get some interpretation. Well, here it comes. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Oh, well, now that's interesting, isn't it? Because that tells us something about metaphors in here. So, when we see earth here, that's the interpretation. But what was seen in the dream was great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea. But the interpretation is earth. Oh, now, that tells me a lot about this kind of vision, this kind of thing that goes on when these prophets write, and that it's you don't want to jump into something quickly, because when you see sea, it actually cannot mean simply literal water, salt. The Greeks used to
call the sea, I'm pretty sure, I may have the spelling wrong, but they call it Hells, the sea.
The salt, actually. It means the salt. But here, it means the earth. So as we read here, I think we can make sense of verses 2 and 3 by saying this. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, meaning the peoples of the earth. And that way we can retain both, right? Earth and sea are both metaphors of people, the peoples of the earth. Right? And then we can accept both of these and make sense of both of them. And so when we go on in verse 4, it says, the first was like a lion. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't we read in Revelation that this beast, the first beast, it got parts of it from various three animals? And one of them is a lion. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld light till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear. Okay, here comes the bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. Oh, here it comes. See, it's now on target. But the complexity of this thing is that it's in this one beast that we read in Revelation 13. Okay, but maybe we're going to read more in here that's going to help us out a bit. It said, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Ah, well, dominion. Dominion. Okay, that's either a king or a kingdom. It's got a dominion. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Now look at this beast. And strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, this is a nondescript beast. It's diverse. Has 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Uh-oh. A little horn comes up in the midst of them, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man. Very, very interesting where it says the eyes of a man. Little horn, powerful, and a mouth speaking great things. Well, it's starting to look like this is referring to a being. Okay, a being. I beheld to the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. If you go back to Ezekiel, the picture of God involves these great wheels. I was talking to Champ about how we could put a movie together. And if we took all these biblical pictures and we made it from the perspective of what's going on in this age and how that the ranks of beings in the heavenly places are learning from us the things concerning the revelation of the mystery specially revealed to us, how you could put a fantastic movie together as you saw the close of this age and the beginning of that which is to come. And why would that be a neat thing? Because it'll show the distinction between this age and that which is to come. And by doing that, you're showing the distinction between this age and what was, because there's going to be a direct connection between what was and what is to come. You see how you could... And I was thinking how you could do this, much like C.S. Lewis did when he put together the Narnia Chronicles. You realize that most unbelieving families in the Western world, they will watch this. They will watch the Narnia Chronicles. They will be quite happy to watch the witch, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. And all that needs to happen is you just need to come to these people with one spelling of the gospel, and bingo, connections are going to come in, man, right into that. And I'm sure that was the genius of C.S. Lewis, that he knew that would be the case. What about we do the same kind of thing? I mean, it's going to be wild. You're talking about wild. You're talking about something that would be unbelievable in one sense, you know. From a science fiction point of view, it would be the science fiction movie of all time. Blockbuster, man. The sound, the effects. When God talks, it's described. You know, the Shekinah glory. There's much detail in the Hebrew about the nature of the light. All of this stuff. It's incredible. And, okay, but we're going to get off of this. We better get back to this here, because this is one of my favorite ideas. I need to write the book. Once the book becomes popular, then you could make a movie. Peter Jackson. He won't know what he's writing about or what he's doing, you know. Just keep this away from him. Okay. And so, okay, this is cool. And, well, it talks about this fiery stream in 1,000, verse 10, ministered unto him 10,000 times, 10,000 stood before him, the judgment seat, the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Oh man, it's coming. Now, if you come down in verse 17, now comes the interpretation. I mean, there's more here we're going to read, don't worry, but there's some really important interpretation we've got to see. Verse 7, these great beasts which are four kings. Bang, four kings. Now we've got this interpretation. They are four kings. And then it says, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Okay, so he's moving forward to what's going to happen at the end of all this process. Okay. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Now the fourth beast, what on earth is that? Well, that's that nondescript beast. And what I'm suggesting to you is that nondescript beast is this conglomerate beast that we find in Revelation 13, made up of the first three. Now it says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell. What does that mean? Even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I love this language, more stout, you know. You could just imagine this arrogant horn that comes up here. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, the time would come. So before then, well, the saints don't rule. They are ruled. And this little horn is involved with ruling them. And we're going to find in Revelation 13 how he rules them. And man, people are going to suffer under this little horn here. It says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the... Okay, here it comes. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. Wait a minute. Up here, let's just compare what was said. Verse 17, these great beasts, plural, which are four. Okay, so that includes the nondescript one. 1, 2, 3, and the fourth are four kings. But down here in verse 20, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So king and kingdom. The interpretation here is very interesting, because the interpretation says king and kingdom, both. And you can't say, well, one contradicts the other. No, both are going to be true. Okay, so we're going to accept that. Upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. Oh, now you can see the differentiation here. See, now he's really differentiating, showing the horns now are the kings in this kingdom. That shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3. He's going to kill 3 of these. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints. Okay, now we've got some context here now. So if you go to the book of Revelation, I'll just finish with this point, right? Because there's a lot in here that we've got to somehow swallow and get sorted. The first point that I want you to see, as far as the interpretation, so the first big connection. Okay, here's the big connection. That is that the first beast is this nondescript, diverse beast. I'm going to say, there's so many connections, that's it. First beast is the nondescript beast that we find talked about there in Daniel 7. Okay, so that's it. That's the first interesting thing. And the other thing is, stuff which is interpreted about this beast says that this beast, this nondescript beast, plus all the others, can be referred to as a king and a kingdom. And that the horns... Okay, the horns that come out of this beast, 10 of them, are kings. And that this little horn that comes out must also be a king by mutual attraction. It's a horn. And it will pluck up 3 of these kings. Something's going to happen. Now, we can't see these things now. Of course, once people get closer to these events, these things are going to be very plain. It's going to go on. And this little horn, of course, he's going to cause a lot of trouble for the saints. And if you read in Revelation 13, I'll just finish with this. This should show you how this works. This refers to the first beast, verse 4. This is Revelation 13 and verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Obviously, massive deception is going to occur. And they will worship the devil. They will worship the beast. It's going to happen. And what I'm suggesting to you is that there is going to be massive judgment come on these people like you've never seen before. Not only will you see saints, believers in Christ, are going to come under tremendous pressure from the horn, that is this beast, but also those who worship the beast are going to come under tremendous judgment from God. And this is what we're coming to, that there is going to be this tremendous judgment where they will be thrown into this lake of fire and they will suffer this tremendous second death. It's a special event for these people because of what they've been involved with. And they will be killed, they'll be made to perish in the second death, from which there will be no resurrection. Okay, well, we're out of time. But there's some interesting things in here, I think you'll agree. The point about the beasts, the point about the first beast, the nondescript beast, the interpretation of the king and the kingdom, they're going to come up again. You can't let this go. There's too many connections here, and we need to make sense out of it, okay? And hopefully I'll be able to make some sense out of it as we go through. Let us pray. Oh God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, Lord, and all that we can learn from Thy holy word. Lord, we ask for understanding. We ask Your Spirit would teach us as we submit to Thy will. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.